Luke chapter 19. We have been doing this series of messages called Walking to the Cross, and we have been looking at some events that have been leading up to the cross, some events that have just been taking place that are leading us to what Jesus knows is coming, and that is his death there as he goes to Jerusalem. You know, I don't know about you, but I love watching movie bloopers. Do y'all like bloopers? Do you like bloopers? When I go to a movie at the theater, in my opinion, usually the best part of the movie is at the very end when everybody else is leaving. Because at the very end, they have the bloopers from the movie. And I love watching those things. They are just more fun to watch. As a matter of fact, sometimes the bloopers don't get cut and left on the floor. Sometimes, whether on purpose or by accident, they actually end up in the movie. Let me give you some examples. Jack Nicholson was in a movie that was set in 1948. All right, you got that? 1948. As he was walking down the street in the movie, there was an ATM machine behind him. Somebody missed something in that one. Some of you may have watched the movie Days of Thunder. Had Tom Cruise in it. You know, one of those racing movies, Stephen. That's the kind of movie you and I would like. In that movie, Tom Cruise had a wreck. They showed him going to the hospital, and he had a red ring around his right eye. A little later in the movie, it was around his left eye. And then it went back to his right eye again. So I don't know which eye was really hurt. But it's one of those bloopers that did not make it onto the cutting floor. Or there was a movie that they talked about a ferry ride from Detroit, Michigan to Racine, Wisconsin. Now, if you know geography at all, and you would know this back there, Jim, if you're going to go from Detroit to Racine, Wisconsin, you'd almost have to be Magellan to get there. Because you'd have to go down a river and across two of the Great Lakes to get there. So there was no ferry that was doing that. And every so often, you know, there are just bloopers like that. I think some of the people, on the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem, on that Palm Sunday or that triumphal entry, I think there were some people that thought, this must be a blooper. Because it is not what they had in mind at all that should be taking place. It was not exactly how they thought things were going to work out when they thought about this king coming into Jerusalem. So let me see if I can take us back a little bit and summarize some of the things that we've talked about and some of the things that we've been through in the last couple of weeks. In this series so far, we talked about Bartimaeus, who was sitting alongside the road. As Jesus was coming to Jericho, and remember we talked about Jericho being right there and just not very far from Jerusalem. We talked about Jericho being that city that when the Israelites came into the Promised Land, they had to conquer the city. And now Jesus on this last day is coming into Jerusalem, into that area, and he goes through Jericho to get there. But he met blind Bartimaeus. And as we thought about Bartimaeus, we learned some things about him and about his response. One, we learned about his blindness. And he knew that he was physically blind, but he had learned that he was spiritually blind. And then we learned about his belief, that as he met Jesus Christ, all of a sudden everything changed for him, and he believed. And then we learned about his boldness, that he was not afraid to stand out. And remember, he's the guy that just kind of hollered out to Jesus, that Jesus may have been on the other side of the city, the other side of the road. He didn't care. And he was the guy, he wasn't going, hey, Jesus, trying to get his attention. You remember, he was the guy that was probably going, hey, Jesus. He didn't care what people thought about him. He wanted to get the attention of the Master. And because of his boldness, he received a blessing. He was healed. He was changed forever. That was in just some of those last moments before the event we're looking at today. And then, a couple of weeks ago, we focused on a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus. Remember, Zacchaeus was that little dude? As children, we used to sing a song that went something like this. Do you guys know this song? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord. I ought to make him do the things with it, shouldn't I?
And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. Now, there was an interesting phenomenon right there. I don't know if you guys caught it. You notice who knew that song? It was all the old people out here, you know, knew that song. We're going to have to do some teaching here so the young people know the song. But Zacchaeus met the Savior and was changed. You know, he was curious. He wanted to know who Jesus was. And then he considered him. He investigated the claims of Jesus. And then he was converted. As a matter of fact, the conversion was so great that he was changed and he gave back what he had taken. Those are some of the stories that have led us to where we are. So let me see if I can give you some background. Some background of what's taking place right now today. Triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. The first thing I want you to catch is this. Everyone in Israel knew that the Messiah would be enthroned as king in Jerusalem. Every one of them knew that the king was coming. And Jerusalem was the place where he would end up. The Old Testament makes it very clear that the Messiah would come to the city of David. And so since the time, basically, of Abraham and Isaac, they were looking for the Messiah to come to that city. The second thing I want you to catch kind of as background is this, that the Passover feast was about to begin. Now you remember what the Passover was, don't you? As a matter of fact, if you've been watching the movie, The Bible, you saw it not too long back. The Passover's where Israel was in Egypt, and God was bringing the plagues. The very last plague was the plague of killing the firstborn in every household, son in every household. But as a sign that you were a follower of God, you put the blood of the lamb over the lintel or the doorpost, and the death angel passed over. Every year, God put in place every year this event called the Passover. And the Passover was to help remind them of what God has done. That God passed over when, now catch this, God passed over when he saw the blood of the lamb. It was the blood of the lamb that brought salvation to the household, and the death angel did not enter. That's the time of year we're entering into, the Passover time. Then there's a third thing kind of as background, and that is Jesus had recently performed a lot of miracles. We've talked about those. And when you think about the miracles, you realize the word that must have been going around about Jesus and who he was and what was happening. There must have been an enthusiasm about this man, Jesus. We've talked about just a couple. But it wasn't so long before this that Jesus even raised a man from the dead by the name of Lazarus. You talk about a story that would have caught headlines. That's the story. Agreed? A man comes back from the dead. Jesus, this man has the power to raise someone from the dead. You see, I think it is difficult for us some 2,000 years removed from this event to grasp the mood of the time, to grasp the feeling of the time, of what was taking place, what the people were looking for, what they were anticipating, the Messiah coming. The moment was right. Everything was primed. It was all in place. They were looking for a king. They were under Roman rule, but they didn't want to be there. And they wanted the king to come and take them away. Very much like David had done some 1,000 years before when he took them out from under foreign rule. So this morning I want us to look at the story. And there are four things I want you to catch. And I'm going to give you all four of them real quick, and then we'll talk about them just a little bit. So four things that I want you to catch this morning as you think about this triumphant entry of Jesus. One is this. They welcome him with obedience. The second is they welcome him with gifts. The third, they welcome him with praise. And then they welcome him with faith. That's what happened on this day. As this one, Jesus, entered the city. Now let's go back and talk about the first one. Chapter 19 picks up in verse 28. They welcome him with obedience. I want you to notice that Luke in his text says that he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, talking about Jesus. So here's the scene. They had been in Bethany, and we haven't talked about Bethany, but in between Jericho and Jerusalem was a stopover at Bethany. Who was at Bethany, do you remember? There were two ladies there named Mary and Martha. Do you know who their brother was? Lazarus. It's the same guy we just talked about that Jesus had raised from the dead. He stopped over at Bethany to visit for a while. It's while he was at Bethany that, remember, Mary anointed him with an expensive, it was a burial oil while he was there. They've left Bethany. Bethany's only a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus has now said, it's the time to go. They've left the friends behind, and Jesus and his apostles, his disciples, are now going to Jerusalem. But at this point in time, as I'm sure often happened, Jesus was not walking with his disciples, kind of hand in hand, arm in arm, buddy in buddy, going down the road talking to them. Here Luke says Jesus was ahead. It was almost as though he was moving and the disciples couldn't keep up. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to do. And he had in his mind, this is where I'm going. He was ready to go for us. You see, this final walk to Jerusalem. It's interesting. Do you know that that walk took place on a Sunday? It was on a Saturday, the Sabbath day, that he had spent time with friends and family and people that he knew. It was on Sunday now that he says, I'm going. He says, it's now time. That's interesting. As he came into the city, he came upon the Mount of Olives, and he called for his disciples to do some things for him. You know, the Mount of Olives is one of those things we could stop and spend a lot of time just right here, because the Mount of Olives has a lot of significance in the life of Jesus and in the story of Jesus. According to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, the Messiah was to appear on the Mount of Olives. It's interesting that during his last week on earth, Jesus spent much of his time on the Mount of Olives. It was on the Mount of Olives that he gave what we oftentimes call the Olivet Discourse. It was on the Mount of Olives that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was later on in the Mount of Olives, that he actually ascended into heaven. This place has great significance in the life of Jesus. And here's what happened. Look at verse 30, beginning in verse 30 of Luke chapter 19. It says, Jesus told the disciples, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus spells out for them very specifically what's going to happen and what he wants them to do. Matthew, writing in the book of Matthew, actually tells us that this colt was a donkey, and that it was actually there as a young colt, probably with its mother. Never been ridden. And the disciples were instructed to grab this colt and to bring it to Jesus. Now, we don't catch the scene of what was really happening here, because we just read, there's a colt, there's a donkey. They went and kind of picked it up and brought it out to Jesus. But let me see if I can paint the picture a little better for you. These animals, the colts, were very expensive animals. And we see in verse 32 that there were two of them that had gone together to get this colt, this donkey, for Jesus to ride. And Jesus told them, now what I want you to do is go to this particular place, you will find it there, untie it, and bring it back to me. But Jesus knew that somebody was probably going to question them. I mean, it makes sense to me. Doesn't that make sense to you? That Jesus, somebody was going to question them about, what are they doing taking my donkey? And they were to say, the Lord needs it. And it was almost as though this magical thing happened. As soon as they said that, the guys just kind of went, okay, go ahead and take it. It would be like one of us walking up to a Ferrari today no exaggeration. The key's in the Ferrari. We walk up, we open the door, we're sitting in the seat, and the owner comes up and says, "What are you doing?" Now, I just want to tell you, if I owned a Ferrari and somebody opened the door to my Ferrari and was sitting in the seat, there would be no "What are you doing?" It would be "Get out of my car," right? And these guys just said, "The Lord needs it." And the owner of the first century Ferrari said, "It's all yours." But they got the colt and they took it back to Jesus. They took it back because he had need. Now, there's another interesting little tidbit in here. There is a thing that everyone in that culture knew that required, if a king needed any possession that you had, that the king could take and use that possession. And so when they said the Lord needed it, needed this colt, it was as though they were saying the king needs it, and everyone knew that was the way it needed to be. And so they took this donkey and they brought it back to Jesus. There's another important thing I want you to catch right here. That is, when the disciples were sent to get a colt, Jesus was putting in place a very specific prophecy. It was not by accident that he sent them to do this. He was fulfilling a prophecy found in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy that said how he's going to come. Now, keep in mind, a lot of these people were looking for the Messiah, but they thought he was coming with power to overthrow the Roman government. You know, they would come in and they would all bow down to him because he was such a great conqueror. But Jesus was about to enter the city, not as a warrior, but he was about to enter the city as a Prince of Peace. And it's interesting, the disciples obeyed. You know, if Jesus had told me that, quite frankly, and be honest, maybe you too, if Jesus had told you that, you probably would have said, because it's what I would have said, "Jesus, how are we going to pay for this?" Right? Jesus, you know, do I need to give them a piece of paper, an IOU saying we'll bring it back? I would have had a lot of questions if he told me, "Just go get a donkey." But it did not seem as though they had any. They just obeyed. Let me ask you this. Are you quick to obey? When God says, go, do, are you quick to obey? You know, do you right then say, "Okay, I'll do it. It's time. Let's move. Let's get it. Let's jump on board." Or do you have the natural reaction, kind of like I would have? You know, are you sure you want me to do this? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to make this happen? You see, so often that's our reaction. Are we willing to obey? There's a second thing I want you to catch in this, and that is they welcome the king with gifts. You see, the first way we can welcome Jesus this Palm Sunday is by our obedience. The second way that we can welcome him is by our gifts. And there were at least three gifts that were given that day. The first gift was the gift of the colt. We've already talked about the colt a lot, but the owners didn't question. They just said, "Okay, here, take it, use it." There was the gift of the colt that was given that day so that Jesus could ride into the city. There was a second gift. The second gift is kind of what I call the red carpet. In verse 35, it tells us about this gift that was given to Jesus. The disciples put their cloaks on the colt, and then others laid their cloaks on the road as it came in that day. They took palm branches and they laid them on a road as it was coming in that day. Verse 36 says, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. It was kind of the modern day red carpet. You know, when some dignitary comes or somebody, what do? For them? We roll out the red carpet. They were rolling out their red carpet for Jesus as a gift to him. Can you imagine what all of this commotion would have done to the colt? Can you imagine what all of this commotion would have done to this young colt who had never, ever been ridden before? I mean, here he is. He's never been ridden before. And he's coming in with all these people waving palm branches. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been around animals like horses or donkeys or cattle or anything like that. Have you ever been around any of those? If you started going like this to them, what's their reaction going to be? It is not a good one, let me just tell you. But that day, the crowd was sitting there, and a colt was walking that had never been ridden, and they were waving palm branches and laying coats down in front of him, and it never fazed him. And that leads to the third gift, and it was the gift of those palm branches. Luke doesn't mention this, but Matthew chapter 21, verse 8 does. It says, others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. That was a common way in that day to welcome a victorious king, by spreading the road with the branches, especially the palms around them. The gifts of the colt, the cloaks, the branches, they all point to who Jesus is, the Messiah. So the followers of Jesus welcomed him with obedience. They welcomed him that day with gifts, and they also welcomed him with praise. That's the third thing. Look at verse 37. Here's what it says. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that he had seen. You know, the language suggests that it was more than just the 12 disciples or followers there, that there was a throng of people. And they were all praising and welcoming him. There was this almost spontaneous outpouring of praise that came when they saw Jesus. You know, the sad thing is, in just a little while, those praises are going to turn to crucify. But at this point in time, they were filled with praise. They shouted, and this is found in verse 38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's actually a quotation from Psalm chapter 118, where they used that quotation to recognize who he was, because the psalmist was talking about the coming of the Messiah. And they were standing there that day, recognizing him as the Messiah, praising God boldly. It's interesting. There is a group of people that day that were not very happy. You know who they were? It was a group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not very happy. As a matter of fact, they came up to Jesus and they said to him, Teacher, you need to rebuke your disciples. In other words, you know, the crowd's being a little loud here. You need to settle them down. You need to get control, Jesus, of the people around you. That's what they were saying. Do you remember Jesus' response? It's a real interesting response. As a matter of fact, I love this response. He says, I tell you what, if I tell them to keep quiet, then the rocks themselves are going to start crying out. The rocks themselves are going to start shouting, just like these people are. You think rock and roll is something new, don't you? This would have been the very first rock concert if Jesus had told all the people to be quiet. You know, an interesting point about that is that later on, the rocks do cry out. Later on, the rocks respond. When Jesus died, do you know what it says about the rocks? It says they split in two. There's something about praise to God that has power. Have you ever noticed that? Let's just talk about what we do here for a minute. Sometimes you walk in on Sunday morning and it's tough, right? I mean, sometimes you get on Sunday morning and it has been a tough morning before you ever get here. You may have had to fight just to get out of the house to get here. You may have thought, you know, I can't get everything ready so that I can be there. You know, I can't get the kids ready to be there. I can't get lunch ready so that we get home. Things are what they need to be. You know, I need to just take this day off and I just need to clean the house today. Or there's so much at work demanding my time that I just can't take the time to do this today. Or I just don't feel like it today. I'm not quite up to it. I just don't feel up to par today. You ever heard or felt any of those things? Have you ever noticed that when you come and you spend time together, that by the time you leave, all of those thoughts have gone? That you leave going, I'm glad I was there. You leave going, I'm happy that I spent the time together. You leave going, I'm glad I made the decision to be there. There is something about praising God that has power over all of those other things. It has power over all of those things that try to get us down. And it's because when we welcome the King with praise, there is power that comes into our life. Let me just ask you, do you have moments in your schedule where you stop to praise the Lord? Where you just stop? Maybe morning, evening, afternoon, sometimes, just to praise the Lord. It does not have to be a Sunday morning get together with people like this to praise the Lord. You can do it anytime. And the thing that happens here on Sunday morning can happen at any point in time, any day of the week of your life, if you'll praise Him. So Jesus is longing for people to welcome Him with obedience, with gifts, with praise. And finally, the fourth one is with faith. As Jesus makes His way down the mountain, He sees the entire city of Jerusalem, kind of this panoramic view of Jerusalem. The city was stunning in its beauty. Jesus obviously knew all the significance of this city. Yet He saw it in a different way with a different vision. And as we try to put ourselves kind of back to that day, we see that the disciples' preparation led to celebration. But sadly, the mood shifts as you all of a sudden look at Jesus. Because here's what verse 41 says of Him. And as He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept. The mood all of a sudden changed. You know, we may be tempted sometimes to rejoice with the celebration of the triumphal entry. Rejoice with what's taking place. But Jesus, as He looked at the city and He looked at what was coming, His eyes filled with tears. You know why I think He wept? I don't think it was because of the city itself, even though I am certain that Jesus knew in just a few years in 70 AD that the city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, the temple, all the city was going to be destroyed. I'm sure He knew that was coming. And that would have caused Him to, in and of itself, cry and weep over the city. But I don't think that's why He was weeping that day. I think He was weeping that day because He looked over the city. Here was the city of David, His city, the city that was central to the worship of the Jewish faith. And He looked and saw throngs of people that had turned against Him and turned against God. They had not received Him in faith. And so when He looked at the city that day, there were tears that came down His eyes as He wept over the city. Not the buildings. Not the gold dome of Herod's palace. But over the people. Jesus came to offer salvation, but they rejected it. You know, I think Jesus cries for exactly the same thing today. Don't you? He cries when people reject Him. When they turn away from Him, when they don't recognize Him, when they don't accept Him, when they don't put their faith in Him. I want you to catch a verse. Write this one down someplace. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Sometimes we think that God just looks and, you know, if somebody doesn't follow Him, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Not a big deal. That's not God's attitude toward people at all. Because you see, this verse in Ezekiel chapter 33 puts it all in perspective. It says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel?" The greatest thing that we can do, the greatest honor that we can give, is to put our faith in Jesus Christ and follow Him. Today, the greatest response that we can have is to do the same thing, to put our faith in Him, to follow Him. Yeah, we look at Easter and what a great day that's going to be. But today is the day of response. Today is the day where we have to make the decision. Today is the day of turning and following, where we say to Him, "Yes, Lord, I will give You the gifts, I'll obey You, I'll praise You, but most of all, I will put my faith in You." One of the things I appreciate so much about our children, our youth, being up front and participating and being a part of what we're doing today is it says something about tomorrow. It says something about where we're going and the importance of not just today but tomorrow. And the importance of our faith that is passed on to the generations coming after us. Because if we don't pass it on, how will they learn? If we don't teach, how will they know? If we are not an example of our following Christ, how will they know an example of following Christ? I want to tell you guys have done great. Especially sitting there listening to a long-winded preacher today. Except for Matthew up here, amening what I said. No. You guys have done great. But I want to tell you have a responsibility. The responsibility is to take what you know and to live a life following God. Let's pray. God, thank You that You've given us that responsibility and that we can fulfill it. Thank You for this group of children and youth who have gone and stood and followed and been willing to say yes. And I pray that You will help all of us to be willing to go and tell and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray that their life especially, as they grow to be followers of Yours, as they grow to be leaders in the church, as they grow to be what You want them to be, that their lives will be lives that are filled with Your Spirit and Your blessing, but be filled also with faith. And so we pray for them. In Christ's name. Will you stand up? We're going to close by just singing one song together. And it just talks about us going and following the Lord together as He tells us to go. And then we're going to have Sebastian come, and Sebastian's going to end our service by reading a passage of Scripture. Sing this, will you?
Give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you.
Great job. Thank you. Let's give them all a hand. Hey, we look forward. Friday morning, Good Friday service, 7 o'clock at the Y. The sunrise service, 7:30 at the farm. Then breakfast here. Next Sunday's Easter. Saturday morning, 10 o'clock. Come and help us if you can. Just do some things around here to get ready for Easter. I hope you have a great day.